Sorry. If you could take your Bibles out and turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I want to warn you ahead of time. Before we even sit down, I want to read through the whole chapter. If you absolutely can't stand standing this long, then feel free to be seated. But I'd ask you to keep standing. Let's pray. Lord, this is a wonderful chapter of Scripture given to us to spend time in this morning. I pray and ask that we would gain from it what you mean for us to gain. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 4, beginning in verse 1. This is a great story, one of my favorite stories of the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you for the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Please be seated. All righty. Wow. A lot of reading there. And I tell you what, I feel like I'm trying to do something here I've never done before, which, surprise. No, I want your feedback. You should all have like an outline of this sermon, and it's not going to be as long seeming, I don't think, as that outline looks. It looks scary. But I'm going to be kind of reading through the outline somewhat, and I've got some things I'll be adding to it. And the fact that I set up this outline, we were at church last Sunday up in Eau Claire area, Chippewa Falls. Tracy and I attended an OPC church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And this fella who preached, he had an outline in the bulletin, and we had no clue it was in there, you know, until like about two-thirds of the way through the sermon, I go, oh, look, this is what he's doing. He's following this outline. And as I looked at it, I thought, this is really nice. I kind of like this. But you may not. And so I've got a bat up at the plate here. We're going to see. I like your feedback. I think some of you like notes, and so you'll be taking home some notes with this outline. But otherwise, bear with me. I do have some pictures I'm going to put up on the board. And this was going to be such a simple sermon. Until I went last Sunday to that church and saw this outline, and then I started with an outline. I thought, this is crazy. So, anyway. Point number one of the outline. Nebuchadnezzar felt that God's transcendence, that's a big word here, God's transcendence was a lesson meant for all peoples and nations, okay? Transcendence means that God is just so above all things. And he rules over them. He is distinct from us. He's distinct from his creatures. He's transcendent. And Nebuchadnezzar felt that this was a lesson that he needed to learn and share with all of us. God is creator and owner and ruler of all. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not a Jew, but king of Babylon. That's according to verse 1. The Episcopalian professor, Dr. Raymond Sutton, says the fourth chapter of Daniel is the only chapter in the Old Testament written by a non-Jew, and it's been passed on for generations to all of Christ's people since. And in it, Nebuchadnezzar records for us the lesson he learned, that all nations were to submit their conduct before the one true God, who he refers to as God Most High. God Most High. Some people believe that nations and peoples will only be held accountable to God's, you know, general revelations, the things that they get to experience in nature around them. I'm not so sure I agree with that at all. Although general revelation, it's difficult to detect, and you need special revelation, the Word of God, in order to instruct you on what is indeed right and wrong, what God does say and doesn't say. Yet here a pagan king says that he just learned a lesson, and he starts this way in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that God Most High has done for me. He believes this is something he should pass on to all the other countries and kings and peoples. So Nebuchadnezzar, with this chapter, he kind of becomes an evangelist to others. B, God graciously taught Nebuchadnezzar that he was God Most High. Verse 2, it says, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. Nebuchadnezzar understands that this was a good thing for him. He hasn't told us what happens yet, but he's starting this chapter saying, I learned a good lesson, an important lesson that all men should know. God did not excuse the Babylonian king for his ignorance. He did not excuse him for his disobedience, as you will see. However, God mercifully gave him knowledge by signs and wonders that prior to Daniel 4, he had not followed. See, God has always does and will always rule over everything. And you get the sense of that in verse 3. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion endures from generation to generation. This verse is similar to Revelation 1:8, where we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Deeg, Nebuchadnezzar, was grateful for the lesson. He says, God has done for me, is an expression of intimacy. God has done for me. It was personal. And I suggest to you, it's very important, Christian, for you to know God this way, intimately. It's one thing to believe something about a faraway God. It's quite another to learn to trust the one who interacts with you. There are many churches, many Christians who live their Christianity according to a faraway God. And then they just go about life the way they want to, trying to be pretty good. But there's this other, this elect, this group of Christians who understands that he's not merely a faraway God, a transcendent God, a big God, but he's also a very near God, a very intimate God. He interacts. Second point, people often ignore God Most High as ruler, transcendent, the one in charge. And they begin to think that life is what they wish to make it. We think we can make our own way. AI Nebuchadnezzar was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace, verse 4 says. Often we disregard God, especially when things seem to be going well for us. We kind of get caught up in it. We don't need him, really. If things are going well, we often think, I'm just going to keep going with this. We take our status for granted. We've got a good job, maybe, 401k plan being built up, houses paid for or close to paid for, groceries are always in the pantry, economy is vibrant. What could be better? In such times, the rich and the rich wannabes, you got to hear this. There's the rich, but there's also the rich wannabes. And they find it difficult, these people, to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Their minds are consumed with building their own kingdoms. Matthew 19:24 says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're living for your stuff. It's all about your stuff. A person who's living for their stuff is not a Christian. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God unless something changes. When you gain worldly wealth, you do gain a degree of liberty. You can buy a house instead of renting one. You can own a car instead of taking a bus. Your bills are paid. You're not being pressured by bill collectors. Great wealth offers power, prestige even. In it, or with it, we think we've got security. And to a degree, there is security with wealth. However, once men put their work and possessions ahead of God and his kingdom, they've turned wealth into an idol. It's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They've turned wealth into an idol, and their security, the thing they think is secure, is really an illusion. Now, I've got a slide here. I've got a picture in my dining room. Okay? Most wives wouldn't allow this picture in their dining room, but I'm going to tell you, I got this picture because it captures this problem of the love of money, all right? It's called The Moneylender and His Wife, The Moneylender and His Wife. And Tracy bought it for me for a birthday present. It's a painting by a Flemish artist named Quentin Macis, and he painted it in the year 1514. And in it, you see a husband and a wife, and his occupation was to lend people money, usury. You can see on the table in the front of the couple, there are scales. He's actually holding one, and I believe there's another one somewhere close by. I'm not sure where I spotted that second one. But there are scales for weighing gold. There's little ball-bearing-sized weights in a little cup beneath the scale. Oh, no, over here by this glass jar, there's ball-bearing-sized weights to use on one side of the scale as you put the gold piece on the other. And on the shelf behind the couple, you'll see different ledger books. And you think, well, why is this important, right? What you should also notice is that in front of the wife, she's got a religious book, okay, representing Christianity. And many art aficionados call attention to this as a satirical painting. In other words, it's trying to make a point that something's off here, all right? They say it's a depiction of greed. Greed. The husband and wife looking to the wealth in front of them rather than the Christian book on the table. The spindly fingers that they both have at this period of art carried a meaning itself of avarice, of want and desire during the 16th century. And there's a little mirror here at the base. You can see this round circle next to the book. It's a little mirror. And you can see the reflection of a man's face, who people say is Macis himself, the artist. And there's a window right next to his head. And in the window is the sign of the cross. It's framed into the window. And the point is, and the reason I wanted the painting, is that no matter how much wealth we create, with, say, our business or in our household, we must never let our eyes off of God and His kingdom and His word. This cannot happen to us. She bought it for my birthday. She said, find it somewhere online. I found it online. It's just, you know, copy of it. And then she said, how big do you want it to be? I think I took a 44-inch by 40-inch, which is a pretty huge painting. But I really want it to be in our dining room so we can discuss the piece. We can be reminded that it's not about wealth that we are here upon the earth. It's about Christ's kingdom that we are here. Wealth should ever only be the tool. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. See, we count ourselves first too often, and that's a problem. When we want what we want comes before what God wants, that's bad news. And we're all susceptible. When our desires matter more than God's desire. You remember King David, he lost his way. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. It was the spring of the year. Same kind of setup as Nebuchadnezzar. He's not doing what he should be doing. It was a time when kings were off to war, and he sent his guys, his soldiers and leaders, and he stayed home. And he was kind of taking it easy. And he's on the roof of his house. And he's being leisure, and he looks over, and there's this beautiful woman bathing herself, Bathsheba. And he inquires about, who's that woman? And they say, well, it's Bathsheba. And so they bring her to King David. He knows She's married, and they tell him she's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But they sent messengers anyhow, took her, brought her back to David, and he lay with her. We can't live life according to our desires and refuse God's desires. That spells trouble. And we do it. We've got to be very careful when you think of David and Nebuchadnezzar, because comfort can be found in a house of prosperity. But sometimes when you get too comfortable, you lose your focus. You get distracted. It's easy to trip up and fall. John Calvin, I was reading him, he says people can become severely corrupted by prosperity. He wrote, "Thus it happens with men. For if God treats them rather indulgently and liberally, they become fierce and insolent towards all men and strike off God's yoke and forget themselves to be but men." D. Jesus reinforces this warning against self-indulgence, against making money your purpose in life. There's a parable that he shares with us in Luke 12, 16 through 21. He told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry, retire.' But God said to him," I added retire. I just know that's our American way. You know, we live to get to the point so we can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. We call it retirement. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." E. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I saw a dream that made me afraid." This is a good thing. Verse 5. "I saw a dream that made me afraid." I'll tell you what. If you hear preaching sometimes that you don't like, that could be really good for you, right? If you hear preaching that really like offends you, like you feel like it was aimed at you or whatever, that's a good thing for you, probably. Unless, of course, the preacher's really trying to, you know, put you in your spot and you're the only one in the congregation, but rarely do I think that happens. But Nebuchadnezzar saw this dream, and it made him afraid. Thank the Lord. When bad things happen in life, whether it's a sermon we don't want to hear, whether it's actually a bad thing that's happened to us, things that unsettle us, right, that shake up our world, it's intended to wake you from your sleep. That's what it's intended to do. Becoming uncomfortable when God's word is preached, I think, can be very good. Unless, of course, you're becoming uncomfortable because you think what's being preached is not truth, you know, then it's good that you're uncomfortable as well. But F, God may startle us out of a selfish and leisurely approach to life, as he does here with the king through visions. Point 3, God's grace warns Nebuchadnezzar against his self-indulgence and negligence and greed and pride. A, again, after the fact, Nebuchadnezzar saw it as grace in verse 2. But it began with visions in verse 5. "I saw a dream that made me afraid." And he didn't realize at the time that fear is a good thing. He would learn that way later. B, "So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers," verses 6 and 7. No, no, no. Don't do that. Don't call for them to give you guidance. King Nebuchadnezzar. He goes to enchanters and magicians and astrologers for guidance. That was common to the Babylonians. We wouldn't do it. Yet how often do we American Christians, just like that king, look elsewhere for answers when God has given them to us in the scripture? How often do we really not want to deal with God in the scripture, but we'll go and read a self-help book? I like self-help books. Go to some seminar. We'll take our advice from how people live on TV, the TV shows we like. Talk to coworkers. Well, maybe you can hear me here. I need some advice. Not necessarily a bad thing. Depends. Run to our mother. We get our direction from certain music groups. And then when things get really dicey for us, what do? We see psychiatrists, psychologists, therapists, etc. Yet Nebuchadnezzar can find no satisfaction to explain God's word except it come from someone who walks with God. Someone like Daniel. I encourage you, Christians, think first when you need advice, when things are troubling you, think first to go to the Word of God and to the church to get your direction. Especially godly people who you know to be godly, who've walked with God for many years. Get your advice from them. Well, I don't want to do that. Oh, I get it. Then you really don't want God's advice. Then go see your psychologist or talk to your Aunt Martha or whatever. God's word, it's spiritual. It's discerned by spiritual people, people who experience him. But oftentimes, we prefer to look at things from a worldly perspective in order, I think, to take the shine off of God's word, of what God wants. Give ourselves some slack, a little bit of an excuse for why we will continue to disobey. 1 Corinthians 2 discusses that. God sends his prophet Daniel, okay, to properly represent him, to properly interpret the visions. Nebuchadnezzar, he even admits, right, that in Daniel is the spirit of the holy gods. He even says that. Whatever that means to Nebuchadnezzar, the king believes that Daniel comes with unparalleled advice. He always seems to got this stuff figured out. Point four, God teaches Nebuchadnezzar of his transcendence with an analogy. The king tells Daniel, I saw, and behold, a great tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. It was magnificently large. You know, sometimes you have these dreams, and something just goes boom in your dream. It's like bigger than life. This tree was dreamlike large. Strong, fruitful tree, and it provided for so many. And John Calvin and many others reminds us that the tree represents the good government of the king. That's what it represents. And go to the next slide, Steve. The Babylonian Empire was vast, okay? So this king, Nebuchadnezzar, was governing a vast, vast empire. It went from Egypt over to Iran, from Turkey, past covering over Israel, Syria, down into the Saudi Arabia area. And many people were dependent upon the success of the king, the success of the country. The tree was mighty. B, The word comes, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth. Verses 14 and 15. I'll tell you what, this is the scariest thought of all to me. This is why this chapter and this image is so wonderful. You've got this wonderfully productive tree that many depend on that's about to become a stump because of its disobedience. Tree or stump? I think it's a choice for all of us, and maybe at different points in our lives. We're going to be a tree or a stump. Scary thought. See, let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given. Wow. That's verse 16. Let me say this. You often see this happen with people when they refuse God's word, right? They don't think quite the same anymore. Their thinking becomes all contorted. And it's not like they're out scraping up grub, growling around with feathers that they can't even communicate. But they kind of lose their reasoning. They don't see things clearly like they should. Bad things happen. They're wrestling with all that mess. But this idea that the mind could be stymied and subdued is compelling to the student of Scripture. But it's also unnerving. It's kind of interesting to me to think that our sin and our rebellion could lead to a depraved mind, to a dementia of sorts. But it's also scary to think that if I were to give in to sin, and I've done this, no true confession time here, but I'll confess the principle. I've done this where I sin and I keep feeding some sin, and pretty soon it's like, how in the world did I get all the way over here? I never saw that coming. How did I get back? What will happen to a man who gives in to his sin? Could he spiral ever downward without being able to recognize his descent? Can you get so engulfed in sin that you never even saw it coming? Yes. It's the little choices. Nebuchadnezzar is given over, you might say, to a depraved mind, the mind of an animal. There's a chapter in Romans, chapter 1. I just took some of the verses from it, 28 through 32. It speaks of how God gives the unbelieving and the rebellious over to a debate. It says, to a debased mind to do the things that ought not to be done. So not only are they not thinking right, but they're sinning more and more in their progression. And that should frighten us. It frightens me. It should frighten any who refuse God's way for their own way. Why do such things occur? Why are people given over, you might ask? I think D, the next point, the lesson is so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. God can place anyone in a position of authority. He places most of you in positions of authority. Most of you are fathers and mothers. That's a position of authority. It's an office. But he can take the lowliest of men and put them in a position of authority. And anytime we get so full of ourselves, so full of what we want versus what we've been given to do, he just might have to chop us down or cut off a branch or two. Why? So that we'll know that he rules the kingdom of men. It's not us. Life is not about doing as we please and for our benefit. We are to be about the Father's kingdom. Point five, Daniel urges Nebuchadnezzar to learn the lesson. God is in charge. You are not. A, Daniel, he was dismayed. He's the prophet talking to the king. He's dismayed for a while. His thoughts alarm him. And that kind of makes Nebuchadnezzar uneasy. Hey, Daniel, don't worry about it. Hey, just kind of, are you okay? He become frightened for Nebuchadnezzar. I understand that alarm. I get concerned sometimes for families in the church, some of you. Especially when I see people making decisions that I know are unbiblical, that are wrong, or that seem very much to be leaning for answers away from Scripture, away from the church. I get alarmed. I fear it's going to lead couples down a dangerous path. I get afraid for the effects it might have on the spouse or on the children or on the church. I see sometimes in those decisions a reticence to worship. When people are kind of going down a path away from what God would have them do for what they want, kind of, they're steering their ship in the direction they want to go, you find that they oftentimes don't want to attend church, right? Why? Well, they feel guilty. They don't really want correction. They don't want to hear and see people who might ask them why. Daniel was a humble man. He, he knew his own sin, his people's sin as well. God had sent them to Babylon because of sin. And he did not wish the coming judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar. See, he says, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you. You come away thinking, Daniel kind of likes this king. Don't you? Or at least he feels that the nation is in better hands with Nebuchadnezzar leading than with him as a beast out in the field. The tree, D, it is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Verse 22. Daniel confirms God's word. The tree is an analogy of the king himself. O king, E, it is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king that you shall be driven from among men and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Verses 24 and 25. In one sense, we are all given to rule over God's things under God, aren't we? As individuals, we've got stuff, we've got tasks, we've got responsibilities. Parents, grandparents, pastors, elders, deacons, governors, other magistrates. Our tree may not be as far-reaching as King Nebuchadnezzar's tree. And perhaps the bigger the tree, the harder the fall, but we can all be chopped down to a stump if we insist on self-indulgence, if we insist on our own way, neglect the things of God, not care for the things God has entrusted to me. Tracy, here. Consider Mother's Day, right? Here you go. Here's the Mother's Day portion. Shucks. This is a good side of this, all right? Mother's Day. You surely want to be a mother, and father too, who loves and cares and provides for each child God has entrusted to your care. You want to be that tree with outstretched limbs as far as the eye can see, providing shelter from the rain and sun, fruit for the eating, teaching, wisdom, faith. You want to clothe and educate and clean scraped knees and wipe tears and give advice and love. That's what a mother's about. The food was mentioned. The hugs were mentioned, right? You want to teach your children how to pray to our God and to learn how to obey Him. You want them to be responsible with all God entrusts to them. This life, mothers, it's not about you. And you know it. Indeed, yours is a tree that should flourish for your children. They will bless you, and when they are older, if you choose to sacrifice for them while they are in your home, they will praise you and come back to you again and again. I think the alternative is to become like a stump. A selfish mom becomes a stump. A selfish dad becomes a stump. That is, until you turn your eyes back to heaven, and he will restore you and give you another opportunity. Goes for all of us in all our offices. We are either going to behave responsibly before God Most High or not. It's the recurring question. Here's the question. Is your life about seeking first his kingdom or your kingdom? That's easy. Easy question. If it is about his kingdom, then self-indulgence has to go and a life of sacrifice must be worn. And you will find satisfaction in it. Oh, that sounds so terrible. If I can't just do what I want, I always have to do what others need all the time. You will find satisfaction in it. Just watch what happens to the king, right? Okay, here's another thing. Don't show it yet, Steve. I'm just going to prime the pump here a little bit. One last slide. I've been working on a family crest. That sounds corny as can be. I hate corniness, so that's... I've changed on my view of this thing. A family crest, a family seal, whatever you want to call it. I've been kind of working on it on the side, so my children, unless someone showed them, have not seen this family seal, this crest. And the idea of a crest is that it's meant to show you something about the family or the direction you want the family to go. And it's something that has symbols and figures, and they're all designed to have meaning that the family can wrap their heads around, like a story, okay? And it's also meant, this crest or this seal, is meant for future generations of Gappas, right? So not just my children, but Atticus and Ezra, and then their children and any others that come along, descendants. So, okay, show it, Steve. This is what I've been working on. And it's been lopped off because it was scanned. But this gal at work, who's a great artist, Megan, has been doing this for me. And I said, this is the Nebuchadnezzar story. I want a tree that's just booming. And we don't get to see the ends of it, but you get the idea. That's just booming. That's very fruitful. That's immense. And then I want in this tree, because I want this representing Nebuchadnezzar's, good governing. In the tree, I want seven birds. And so she goes, why seven birds? And I said, I want three birds on one side, four birds on the other. Well, we've got four children. Tracy had three miscarriages. Okay? So if you look close enough, and this is not a great way to see it, but you're going to find four birds on kind of on the middle or the left side of the tree, and then there's three birds over on the right. And this is, I'm the one making this crest, so it starts here. My view is I'm going to have some verse or two, and then guess I could be, this all could change if my children don't agree to it. That's part of what we do, all right? But this crest is kind of a Nebuchadnezzar tree in a good way, and then we've got a choice. I said I want a stump on the right side of the tree, on the ground, and on the left side, I want a picture of a lamb looking as if it's been slain. That picture of Jesus, who's the ruler of all creation now, his kingdom. And I want us to know, and this is what part of the teaching would be in the symbol, is that either we can be a fruitful tree that others can benefit from for generations, our own family can benefit from what we do and what God gives us to do, or we can be chopped down like a stump if we don't set our hearts and minds upon the kingdom of Christ, who is risen, who's the reigning lamb on the throne. And so, this is how far she got. I said, I just want to try to use it in a sermon on Sunday. But I think this spells out where we need to be, all of us, either choosing to be fruitful and provisional for God's kingdom, or and depending on Christ, or to be cut down like a stump. G, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. This is verse 27. This is the huge part. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. He wants things to go better for Nebuchadnezzar. Each and every person here, each of your families, it's always a question of breaking off your sins to practice righteousness. That's the question up here. That's the only way to gain ground in the kingdom of Christ. Daniel's words to the king. Sounds an awful lot like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. God spoke to Cain, if you do well, will you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Daniel is warning the king to do right by God, or he will suffer the consequences, and as a result, so will his people. Daniel is willing to grab hold of the king and pull him to safety. I gotta stop. I knew it came, took off more than I could chew. I'll stop here, all right? I'll continue and finish up next time we meet, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. I pray and I ask that you would use this portion of this rather long sermon to the benefit of your people. Apply your truth by your Spirit and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the deacons please come forward for this morning's tithes and offerings? Any extra offering that's in there is going to support the Waupun food pantry. Lord, thank you.